All right, we have a full service. We always have a full service when I'm preaching, don't we? But we have a full service, and so I want to be a good steward of the time that the Lord has given us. The sermon title is A Christian Mother's Purpose Statement. A Christian Mother's Purpose Statement. Bethel has a purpose statement, a slogan. The slogan is helping people follow Jesus. I hope that we use it more and more and more. There is, as we speak, a quilt that is being designed for display in the sanctuary with that slogan on it. I hope that we at some point get that kind of signage up throughout the building. I would love for it to be everywhere. Because I would love for a visitor, a guest, to come into our building and say, man, oh man, this church is about helping people follow Jesus. That is everywhere. I want it to be plain. There's something clarifying about knowing what your purpose is. Then you can know what to say yes to, and you can say you know what to say no to. If you're about helping people follow Jesus, then you're about things that are consistent with that, and then if you're about helping people follow Jesus, you're not about things that are inconsistent with that. It's kind of helpful. So, it's Mother's Day, and it seems appropriate to allow the Scriptures to speak to us. So, this morning, I am inviting you to suppose that you were writing a purpose statement for mothers and you were trying to give the Scriptures maximum input. Right? Now, before we go much further, here's something I have to do in the modern age, and it's not with any animus, it's just clarity. Right? If we are teaching the ethics of the Scriptures, we must teach that females, that women should be wives before they are mothers. Right? If you got that out of order, I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You can't change the past, okay? It is what it is. But for all of the children and youth that are present, I want them to know what the Bible teaches, and I want them to be instructed that this is the order that the King Jesus wants it to go in. So, if we are teaching the ethics of the Scripture, we must teach that females, women should be wives before they are mothers. And likewise, if we are teaching the ethics of the Scripture, we must teach that males, that men, should be husbands before they are fathers. Right, both of them go together. That's a kind of spiritual train track. Okay. Now, I'm going to specifically and particularly be addressing mothers since it is Mother's Day and women since it is Mother's Day. But the application of these truths applies to all of us in the building. And from time to time, I will leave the track of talking to mothers and women, and I will venture into this other territory just briefly to make sure that none of you men is trying to take a nap. All right. We're going to start with Titus chapter 2. In light of what we just said, biblically speaking, there isn't a way to be a mother apart from being a wife. Those two things go together. And so Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, frankly, to be a little disruptive. Many of us are so accustomed to the King James or New King James that we sometimes read it and it almost lulls us to sleep because we've heard it so often. So I'm just being a little disruptive, and I'm also going to give you a New Living Translation at a couple of points. So, but you say the things that are, but you must say the things that are consistent with sound doctrine. This is Paul writing to Titus. Titus is gone to the church of Crete. He is supposed to put in place some structure. He's kind of the apostolic appointed leader. And so Paul says, this is what I want you to do. But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. The New Living Translation says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And then he explains to us exactly what that is. He says, older men are to be level-headed. That is, you should teach the older men to exercise self-control. Frankly, as you get older, you should be calmer, not meaner. If you're getting meaner, you're not doing it right. You should be seasoned. You should be able to manage your anger. You should be worthy of respect. You should be sensible. The New Living Translation says you should live wisely. You should be sound in faith, in love, and endurance, that is patience. Then verse 3 addresses ladies. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior. The New Living Translation says, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God, not slanderers. It is fascinating to me how much of Scripture addresses how we talk and what we say. Not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. It is an interesting observation that if we were to poll people who had moms who didn't do well, how many of them would have alcohol and or drug problems? And the alcohol and or drug problems kept them from being the moms that they otherwise would have been. So you have here a scripture saying, be careful, watch out. This stuff has the capacity to ruin your life, and as a consequence, it impacts the lives of the people that you might otherwise bless. They are to teach what is good. All right? It's interesting here to me that Titus is given this instruction. He's teaching the men. He's teaching the ladies. And then Paul says, but once you teach the older women these truths, the older women now are going to teach the next generation behind them. Verse 4, so they may encourage, they may train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to live wisely, to be self-controlled, there's that word again, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands so that the message will not be slandered. It is interesting to me that in Titus's instruction, there is both the element of wife and mother, and many of the virtues that make for a good wife also make for a good mother. Sometimes a Christian lady faces the problem of having a husband who isn't believing. Now, that happens for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it happens because a young Christian woman meets a man, finds him charming, and thinks, I can fix him. And she marries him knowing he's not a believer, believing she can fix him. That's not a great idea. But if you've done that, the Scripture doesn't ignore your plight. Sometimes people marry each other and they believe that each partner is a Christian, and they come to find out 6 months, a year, or maybe 5 years later that my discernment of that person's spiritual condition wasn't accurate. I thought they were this and they really aren't. Perhaps you and your husband were both lost. You weren't Christians, and someone shared the gospel with you, and you are a wife, and you have come to believe the good news about Jesus. Well, what should you do? 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they don't believe, they don't follow, they don't see its truthfulness, it doesn't direct their lives, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live. The New Living Translation says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate or fancy hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments, we would say expensive jewelry, or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. The New Living Translation says, you should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. All of these texts, without being too ideologically or politically oriented this morning, they construct a kind of feminism that is wholesome, that is both good for a woman and good for the people in the woman's life. You're not going to find children or a husband whose wife acts like this, whose mother acts like this, and say, well, that's just all terrible. They're going to say, what a blessing she is. How kind and wonderful. The environment that she creates is incredible. It's something most of us know at some kind of almost instinctual level, but maybe I should just say it out loud. For those of us who think about mom and we say, man, she's something else. She was amazing. She did this, that, or the other, and she means so much. Most of us get that our mom was, we think about her that way, because she cared about us more than she cared about herself. She was selfless. She was willing to endure difficulties and hardships in order to make sure that the people she loved were blessed. So instead of her choosing whatever would have been easier for her, she replaced that category with what's best for the people I love. Frankly, she imitated Jesus. And it's quite compelling to see that happen day in and day out. Here you have a wife who loves Jesus, who loves her husband and loves her children, but her husband is not believing. This situation is given to us by Peter. And he says, in the only place in the whole New Testament, I want you to witness, but I don't want you to do it with words. The only place in the whole Bible. He says, lady, don't try to badger your husband into heaven. That ain't how it's going to happen. You're going to love him into heaven. You're going to conduct yourself in such a way so that you are the missionary to your lost husband. And he is going to see your love and devotion for Jesus. Listen to me. Up close. He's going to see it every day, all day. It's going to be the TV channel he can't change. And obviously the situation might be reversed. And husband, if you're in that situation, you're going to do exactly the same thing. You're not going to badger your spouse into believing. You're going to love your spouse into believing. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the second account of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. The first account is in Exodus chapter 20. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the second account of the Ten Commandments. That chapter finishes, and then you get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? 5 and 6. We're not going to mention the next number for some of our young people. There we go. Some of y'all are paying attention. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1. This is the command, the statutes and the ordinances, the regulations the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you so that you may follow, obey them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. Right? Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping, obeying all his statutes, his decrees, and commands that I am giving you. All right, but now that's not the end of Moses' instruction here. So you have one generation that's being given this information. What are they supposed to do with it? You need to make sure what? Not just you obey, but who? Your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Verse 3, listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. The New Living Translation says, listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The New Living Translation says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. The New Living Translation says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to the commands, these commands that I'm giving you today. Verse 7, repeat. Repeat. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk to them, talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you go along the road, when you lie down, that is when you're going to bed, and when you get up. So parents, mothers and fathers, the instruction from this text is to repeat. I know you don't like to repeat yourself, but this is one of the times that the Bible says you should do it. You should repeat yourself. That is, you don't just do it once and wonder whether your children heard you. You're going to say it over and over and over again. It may be true that faith is more caught than taught. If it is, make sure that your children have many opportunities to catch the faith. None of my children have taken a lot of delight in athletics. Josiah is a soccer player, but the traditional sports of football and basketball and baseball, he's never engaged in those. Clay didn't either. Zoe played some softball, I think. And I think Grace did too, didn't she? But I remember trying to teach them when they were interested in playing catch, right? And so you guys understand how that works. You start off pretty close, don't you? Right? You're just a few feet apart, and you take the softball or the baseball. What do? You toss it underhand as easily as you can, don't you? Because you want them to catch it. You don't want them to hit them in the head with the ball. Right? So you toss it gently, and then the child is over here, and you know you can almost, at the beginning, you can just have them open up their glove, right? And you try to toss it in the glove. And of course, the instinct of the child is to use the glove like a shield and to try to protect themselves from the ball that they're sure is going to do bodily harm. And so they're swatting at it, and you're like, no, no, please just hold the glove still. Just hold it still. And you toss it again. And they knock it down. And you, no, 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 just hold it still, hold it still. And you do that over and over and over again until they finally catch the ball, which means they held still. And the ball landed in the glove, and you threw it with just the right velocity and just the right arc and just the right spin so it didn't come out. And what do? I caught the ball! Woohoo! And what do? Right. You did. You caught the ball. Woo. And then you do it again, right? Over and over and over again. Look, folks, we're trying to make sure that the people we love catch the ball. So we're going to toss it over and over and over and over again until they catch it. And when they do and they say, I caught the ball, we're going to say, that's right, you caught the ball. Except the ball is the ball. The ball is the love that we have for Jesus. No parent worth their salt would ever toss the ball one time and the child tries to knock the ball away because they're afraid it's going to hurt them. No parent would ever say, well, you're never going to figure this out. You're just not going to be able to play. Go inside. You had your shot and you blew it. No, we don't do that. That's ridiculous. In fact, if a dad were to call another dad and were to tell that story, the second dad would say, oh, no, that's not how you do that. No mom would ever call another mom and say, well, I gave little Betty Sue, I gave her her shot. She just can't catch worth a flip. What'd you do? Well, I tossed her the ball one time and she missed. I'm done with that. That would never happen. Okay. It should never happen when Christians are trying to share their faith with family. We toss the ball over and over and over again. If you're 90 and your 65-year-old son finally catches the ball, don't jump up and down. You might break a hip, but you can wave your arms. He caught the ball. Woo! Verse 8, bind, tie them as a sign on your hand, that is these laws, and let them be a symbol on your forehead, that is as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, the final part of this instruction. In fact, I've said this before. I want to keep saying it. And I know some of you are not creative, and that's okay. You get in the pass. I'm not trying to be ugly. But I love to go into someone's home and see a scripture or something cross-stitched and put up on the wall. I love it. I love for people to display their faith in Jesus. I like to see it up on the wall. Make your faith in Jesus conspicuous, obvious in your home. Don't leave it to doubt. It's your home. You may or may not like the squabble over the Ten Commandments in the school, but you can put them in your home. And you should. All right. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." The assumption here is that fathers are going to be in charge of this instruction. It doesn't mean they're going to do all of it. And in fact, most of the time, what actually happens in our cultural setting is that the women do the majority of the training and instruction. I don't know that that is as the status quo as it once was. But you'll notice the text says that you don't stir up anger. Look, it's a whole lot more fun to play a game that you have a shot of winning. And if every game with you is a game that the children can't win, they're going to try to figure out how not to play. If your demands are so high and the goalposts are always moving that they can't ever get anything right and there's never any praise, no wonder they don't want to be around you. Be careful. Make sure you spend at least as much time evaluating your parenting as you do your children. I know that you're sure your children are sinners. I'm sure you are. Yeah. I wish I was sinless. I'd be delighted to tell you if I was, but my son is here and my daughter is here. And they don't normally speak out in church, but they might confront me if I started lying from the pulpit. Oh boy. When I'm making a confession, I don't need help, okay? The New Living Translation says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord." A part of our church covenant says, "While counting on the Holy Spirit to empower us, we promise to study the Bible individually and as families." I'll just be honest, I do better with the individual part. That's a little easier to manage. Although, I'm often bending the ear of my son, and I've often bent the ear of my daughter and the older two, asking questions, putting forward the truth of the Scripture. "While counting on the Holy Spirit to empower us, we promise to study the Bible individually and as families, and to teach our children, the Bible, so that they are well prepared to embrace the Christian faith." Yeah. We've already read this text, and I'm going to go through it one more time, and then we'll be done. This is Paul to Titus. Again, we're going to read through it quickly, but I want you to think about it not just from the perspective of wife, but from the perspective of mother. He says, "But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Older men are to be level-headed. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, worthy of respect, sensible to live wisely, and sound in faith, love, and endurance," or patience. "In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior. Teach the older women to live in a way that honors God, not slanderous, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good so that they may train, they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." Now, as I was putting this message together, I came across this, and if I could teach you how to read the Bible, one of the things that I would give you as a gift is don't Don't read the Bible pretending to be more pious than you are. Try to read the Bible remembering, like, I'm a sinner. And if you read something in the Bible and your gut level reaction initially is, well, that's strange, don't walk away from that. You're probably supposed to get that impression. So, for instance, just don't raise your hands, but just be honest with me for just a second. It's really hard to even be honest about this. So maybe I shouldn't even tempt you. Maybe I'm inducing you to lie on a Sunday morning. That might not be good. So maybe I just make the confession here. So here's the strange. This is strange. Okay, older women in the church, you teach the younger women, and here's what I want you to teach them. I want you to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Like, when I'm not particularly reverent, I'm reading this, I'm going, duh. Like, do you really need to do that? Do you need to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children? Aren't they supposed to love their husband and love their children? Why do you have to teach them to do that? That's kind of like teaching somebody to breathe. And so I find myself going, whoa, why is that there? Well, so that I don't keep you here all afternoon, I'm going to be blunt and just, all right. If God wants, listen to me, if God wants older women to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, if God wants you to do that, what do you think the devil wants you to do? And the answer is something less than that. Anything less than that. Or something else. You'll forgive me if that seems a little blunt and country to you, but I think sometimes things are a whole lot plainer and a whole lot more straightforward than we want them to be. And I think sometimes we are in the way that we are in. We are in the condition we are in. We have the troubles we have because, not because we don't, there's some great mystery that we haven't figured out. It's that we won't do the things we already know to do. Verse 5. We're to live wisely, to be self-controlled, pure homemakers. That doesn't mean that a woman cannot work outside the home. Proverbs 31 clearly depicts a woman working outside the home and being a blessing to her family in doing so. So this is not an isolation. Kind and submissive to their husbands so that the message, God's message, will not be slandered. I'll just be plain here. Do not be ashamed of the work that you do in your home. Consider the work you do in your home and for your family valuable and important to God, because it is. All right. We need to finish. We've been thinking about, we've been trying to give maximum input to the Bible, and we've left out lots of scriptures by virtue of the fact that I'm preaching 35 minutes and not 2 days. There's an amen. Come on. All right, good. There you go. These little ones are learning. That's great stuff. We're building a mother's purpose statement we're trying to give maximum input to the scripture, and I'm also trying to be really, really concise. I think I'm there. Let's start with the first one, and then I'm going to make it even more concise. But here's the first one. A Christian mother is a missionary to her husband and her children. That's what she is. She has a mission field. The first people that she needs to reach with Jesus is her husband and her children. That is some profound biblical feminism. Can you do anything more important than win somebody to Jesus after you yourselves are saved? If you are, I don't know what it would be. It's got lasting consequences. So you have the scripture, I believe, saying, ladies, if you happen to be the lone Christian in your household, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. King Jesus has got a mission field for you. The truth is, none of us are God. We're not perched up in the heavens. There are many of you I've known for a long time, and if you were to ask me, I would say, yeah, I consider that person a Christian, but I'm not God. I love my wife. We've been married almost 30 years. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you I think she's a Christian, but I'm not God. So the truth is, every day when I relate to her, I should relate to her like I want to encourage her to be Christian. And vice versa. Every day she should relate to me, even though I'm the pastor, she should relate to me like she's trying to encourage me to follow Jesus and to love Jesus. All of my children have been baptized. But I'm not God. I'm not perched up in the heavens. I don't know with perfect clarity their spiritual condition. So every day, I need to encourage them to love Jesus. A Christian mother is a missionary to her husband and her children. Perhaps the short way to do this is a Christian mother is a home missionary. And so are fathers. By extension, a Christian relative is a missionary to his or her family members. So if your grandparents, if your uncles, if your aunts, if your nieces, if your nephews, if your brothers or your sisters or your cousins, as you're part of a family, you need to understand your first missionary field is your family. Church, how are we doing? You know, sometimes this is how we're doing. Boy, that woman doesn't treat me very good. Boy, that man doesn't treat me very good. Man, those children don't ever listen to what I tell them to do. Boy, my parents are so mean and snotty, and they're just always making demands and blah, 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 blah. And we're in that cycle. That doesn't sound like a home missionary to me. That sounds like somebody who's forgotten what their purpose is. See, if you're a home missionary, you're not a lot of other things. How are we doing, church? Do the people in your life, do they know that you love Jesus? If they don't, maybe you should tell them. How do you do that? I'm a little intimidated. Okay, here's how it goes. I love Jesus. There you go. Why'd you tell me that? Because I want you to know. Why do you love Jesus? Thanks for asking. Woo! Let me tell you. save that part internally, okay? Just, are you with me this morning? Are there people you love? Sure there are. Are they in your family? Yes. Are there some people who you don't know if they have peace with God yet? Yeah. What are you doing? I'm a home missionary. We have a whole church full of them. Home missionaries. Every home needs at least one. Amen? All right. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the study of your word. Thank you for reflecting on, frankly, the great gift that motherhood is. It's a great gift, and we recognize it when motherhood is 95 or 99% positive. And it's also a great gift when it turns out to be 99% negative, because we see how great the gift is by the fact that the gift was missing. Lord, I pray for the ladies in this congregation this morning, of all ages. Some of them have been told that their station, even in the church, was insignificant. And I pray this message is one of many that would be used to convince them that is not what the Word of God says. That their service to you and their service to their family is something you take great delight in. And that rather than them being somehow diminished, your call to them to be a home missionary is a call of exaltation, not diminishment. So I pray you would do that work in the hearts and lives of my ladies here. I pray, Lord, you would prepare the next generation to serve Jesus in their family relationships, in their homes, with their husbands and with their children. I pray likewise you would challenge all the men in this place to give glory and honor to credit to the women who've been so significantly used by you in their lives, without whom they would be completely different people. Let us acknowledge our debts with gratitude. Lord, where there needs to be seeds of forgiveness sown, I pray you would sow them, and I pray they would take root, and that if there is a cycle that needs to be disrupted and broken in favor of following Jesus, let it be in Jesus' name. I say amen, amen, amen. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.